evening, everyone. Yeah, balmy evening, but good to be here. Thank you, John, for selecting a hymn that I had noted on my notes, which is great. Let's turn to our psalm tonight, Psalm 98. Psalm 98. I'll just read all 9 verses, if you can just follow with me, and then we'll open in time of prayer. Psalm 98, praise to God for his salvation, a psalm. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a song, with trumpets and sound of cornets. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening again. Thank you, Lord, for bringing each one of us here. We pray for those who are not here tonight, that they'll join us in prayer, that they will even keep close to you. Help us now as we look to this psalm, that you might teach us a lesson or two tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. It's a harder task than I thought. But mainly because there are, if you look at different commentaries, there are sometimes differing readings of the psalm. Nevertheless, I am very blessed because it's not awfully hard to read this psalm, and there is a very clear message here. Okay, now this psalm is arguably one of the most lively, the most emphatic psalms. Okay, you notice in some of your Bibles it simply says a psalm. Okay, very often there are other bylines attached to it. Now this suggests that it's a musical piece, a psalm is a song in any case, that is suitable for use in worship. Okay, now we want to look at what the psalmist is attempting to convey in this psalm. Now it is also attributed to King David, even though it's not specified in your Bibles. And I've discovered effectively 2 different ways to read or view the psalm. Okay, you can read it in 3 parts or 3 stanzas, or you can read it in 2 stanzas. Okay, now Spurgeon takes the 3 stanza position. Now, to Spurgeon, this psalm is a sort of a coronation hymn. Coronation is the crowning of a prince to become a king, or a princess to become a queen, right? Officially proclaiming the conquering Messiah as the king over the whole world, all the nations. And there's talk of the instruments, as our brother John alluded to, with the blast of trumpets, the clapping of hands, the celebration of victory or triumph. So it's a very bold, it's a very lively psalm. And he describes the psalm, or the song, as, and I quote here, worthy to rank among the most devout and soul stirring of sacred lyrics or psalm. So he sees this as one of the most emphatic psalms. Now, if you take the 3 stanzas approach, right, there are 3 verses for each stanza. So 3, 3, 3, making 9 verses, right? So 1 to 3, 4 to 6, and 7 to 9. The first part, you look at how the subject of praise. In the second, we'll get to each of them in a little while. In the second, the manner of that praise is described. And in the third, the extent, who is involved in the singing of this celebration, who's involved in that rejoicing. Okay? And it says it's universal. In other words, this is a global, in today's word, language, a very global, very international psalm that the whole world should sing. Okay, so that's the 3 stanza approach. Then there's the 2-part approach advocated by Matthew Henry. The first part, 1 to 3, where he talks about the glory of the Redeemer. And then the last part, which is the rest of it, 4 to 9, the joy of the Redeemer. Now, whether we prefer to study this in two parts or three parts, the message is effectively the same. Although I have a slight preference for the three parts approach, okay? So let me try to unpack this tonight. Now, this psalm, in fact, speaks... There are some people who say that this speaks about the arrival of Jesus, born of Virgin Mary, okay? But really, it talks about Christ's second coming, not the first. So it, in that sense, it's prophetic, it's messianic as well. Or you can think of this as an apocalyptic psalm, speaking about apocalyptic is the last days, right? Unlike several other psalms that speaks of God's judgment as something fearsome, we see that a lot in psalm. You know, our God is a terrible God. He destroys, he judges. This psalm is in fact quite the opposite. It's joyous, it's happy. The mood is in fact very happy and the feel is very positive. And it's at this point where I make a reference to the hymn we just sang. Hymn 498, right? And the chorus goes, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Right? When we all see Jesus, we'll proclaim and shout the victory. So it's a very joyous, a celebratory type of hymn. Now, so the coming reign of the Lord, our Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ on earth, is celebrated in this psalm as an event of great joy. And three groups of people are called to rejoice in this great event, okay? God's people, and that's the first part, from verses 1 to 3, the whole earth, from 4 to 6, verses 4 to 6, and all of nature, which is verses 7 to 9, all of nature referring to all of God's creation, other than human beings. Okay, now, so the first three verses, I mean, in fact, some of these verses are actually well known to us. We use them quite a fair bit, but I don't know how many people have put them all together to study the entire psalm. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. What is a new song? Anyone? A new song is a song that is new. That's one interpretation. A new song that is fresh, unknown, not sung before, the basic interpretation of new. But it's also a song. A new song is a song that gives us new life, new hope, a new meaning. Okay? So a new song here is a song of praise that speaks about God's redeeming love. That's a new song. And it's also literally, as I mentioned, a new song. God's redeeming love should spur us, should encourage us to want to sing new songs to rejoice in the newness of life that God gives us. Not necessarily when we first come to know Him, definitely, but daily, from here on. Okay? In fact, some people know the hymn, I'm sure you know the hymn, I love to tell the story, right? In fact, the final stanza of that hymn, I love to tell the story, 431, gives us that sense of what that new song is. It says here, I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest, and when in scenes of glory I sing the new song. Okay, and the new song is about the old story that I've loved so long. Okay, so if you, the next time you sing it, you might want to think of what that means. And the next question then is, who should sing the new song? Who? His people, all of us here. Yeah, we all should. In particular, converts and new believers in Christ should sing a new song, because a God-centered song is very different from what they had sung previously. So if you think about that, the analogy of newness for a new believer, and also all of us, right? If the grace of God puts a new heart into our body, into our being, it will put a new song into our mouth. Okay, that's the idea conveyed here, that this new song be sung to the praise of God in consideration of the wonders that he has wrought. Okay, I want to quote here a little bit at length from Matthew Henry, who says that the Redeemer has overcome all difficulties in the way of our redemption, and was not discouraged by the services or sufferings appointed him. So let us praise him for the discoveries made to the world of the work of redemption, his salvation and his righteousness, fulfilling the prophecies and promises of the Old Testament. God raised up his son Jesus to not only be a light to lighten the Gentiles, but the glory of his people Israel. Surely it behoves us to inquire whether his holy arm has gotten the victory in our hearts, over the power of Satan, over the power of unbelief and sin. If this be our happy case, we shall exchange all light songs of vanity for songs of joy and thanksgiving. Our lives will celebrate the Redeemer's praise. Okay? In short, we are to continually sing new songs to express our gratitude to the Lord for his salvation, shown to his people, the Jews, as well as to the heathen in verse 2, right? It says here, the Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness has he openly shown in the sight of the heathen. The heathen here refers to the Gentiles, which is pretty much us. So we are the heathens. Okay. We've just answered the question, the third question, which is, why should we sing a new song? Because the Lord moves us to do so, right? But why else should we sing? Verse 1 tells us here that because God has given us the victory, we just sang that in the other hymn as well, over sin through Christ, and also because he has continually shown his mercy. Mercy here is taken from verse 3. He has remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. This is where it gets quite timely. Last Sunday, Pastor Locke spoke about the loving kindness, the mercy. In fact, it's exactly the same word here. What was that word?
Chesed
love. Okay. Or hesed. The C can be dropped as well. Yep. Okay, so his truth here, his mercy and his truth in verse 3 is exactly the same Hebrew word. Okay, and this same word comes in New Testament, as I understand it, in the word grace. Okay, or the term, or in, sorry, in Greek, agape, which we know better. Right? So it's giving thanks for God's love, mercy, and truth and loving kindness. Okay, so that's the first part, the first three verses of that psalm. Now the next section, verses 4 to 6, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth, make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praises, sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, our King. Now this section of the psalm indicates who is called upon to praise the Lord for his marvelous deeds. Okay? And here the psalmist sings huge, very, very big. He calls for voices of praise in verse 4 and sing praise, and verse 5, voice of a psalm to go out. And that's the human voices we're talking about here. Okay? From where? From the entire earth. From the whole world. This is like a global choir is calling for. Right? This is really ambitious. Really, really ambitious. And not only just human voices, but also the use of instrumental accompaniment. Okay, it's got string instruments, so the string section, the whole world. The harp is mentioned here, but it's an analogy of string instruments. And brass instruments, right, trumpet and cornet. And horns in verse, trumpets and cornet, sorry. Yeah. So it's a huge, you can almost imagine this is a massive orchestra accompanied by a massive choir. Okay? And not only that, it's not just about gathering numbers, they are also to sing joyfully and loudly. So the term joyful noise is used in verse 4, verse 6, and then also again in verse 4, loud noise, right? Now, when we think of noise, I mean the modern usage of the term noise is rowdy, it's awful. We don't call someone singing noise, right? You don't go to a choir on the Lord's Day and say, you made a beautiful noise. Eugene might be quite offended, I think. What do you mean we made noise, right? It's in fact a very old English term that refers to music. Okay, or musical sounds. So this is not to be mistaken with irritating noises or singing badly. So it's really ambitious, as you can tell. And the final section then tells you, the final section here is verses 7 to 9, okay? Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and the they that dwell therein. Let the floods or the rivers, the water plains, clap their hands and let the hills be joyful together. So, before the Lord, okay, that's verse 9. Now the final section here is, can be summarized by this line from a very well-known carol, let heaven and nature sing. Heard that before somewhere? Yeah. Okay. In fact, this final section of the psalm again indicates who should join in praising the Lord. So you will find that it actually builds up. So we've got people singing, we've got string instruments, we've got brass instruments. The psalmist gets even more ambitious here, right? It gets bigger. Here, not only are the people on the planet supposed to praise the Lord, but also land animals. Okay, land animals here is taken from verse 7, the world and they that dwell therein. Not just land animals, but also sea creatures, right? Verse 7, let the sea roar, and also the fullness thereof, the creatures swimming. They don't just swim, I think they crawl as well. Certain sea creatures, right? And skip, I don't know. Yeah. Okay, so the animals, the creatures living in the sea. Okay? Now this is obviously, this is also reflected in other psalms. The Psalm 8, verse 8, 104, verse 25. I won't get there tonight. Okay, and then verse 8 invites the floods or the rivers and water plains to give a grand applause for the coming of the Lord. Now, you can, I thought about this for a bit and I thought, hang on, the second part of this verse is almost singing, you can kind of paraphrase this with, the hills are alive with the sound of music. Yeah? So that came to mind as I was thinking about this. So, you know, imagine nature participating in rejoicing in the Lord, okay? And then the final verse in verse 9, the psalmist concludes with the final reason why we ought to sing, because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will return to judge the earth. But unlike anything we can find in this world, Jesus will judge the world, it says here, for he cometh to judge the earth, verse 9, with righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. Equity simply means uprightly, fairly, justly. Okay, so the ultimate justice will come. And then this is precisely why we live, right? We live as we do, or at least we ought to, in the hope of Christ's return to rule the world with righteousness. So that's the ultimate aim. So collectively, you can see that it's a really, really powerful and beautiful psalm. And it's a happy one too, because it speaks about our hope in a very positive way. Okay, let me read in conclusion, again from Matthew Henry. Let all the children of men rejoice in the setting up the kingdom of Christ, for all may benefit by it. The different orders of rational creatures in the universe seem to be described in figurative language in this psalm. The kingdom of Christ will be a blessing to the whole creation. We expect his second coming to begin his glorious reign. Then shall heaven and earth rejoice, and the joy of the redeemed shall be full. But sin and its dreadful effects will not be utterly done away till the Lord come to judge the world in righteousness. Seeing then that we look for such things, let us give diligence that we may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now that's a passage taken from one of Paul's epistles, right? So this is the beauty of this psalm. Okay. Thank you.